We're going to be on chapter 21 of the Westminster Confession of Faith today. This is our Truth for Life series, our confessional study through our standards of the Christian faith. What do we believe? And we are a confessional church, which means that we have a written standard of what we believe the Bible teaches. And in this Westminster Confession of Faith, there are 33 chapters. As we've looked at the chapters in order, this is a very interesting one because they spent a whole chapter on religious worship and the Sabbath day. And this is a very important one for us to wrap our minds around, and we'll get into it as we go. But I want to read the first two chapters, or two sections of the chapter, and then we will pray and begin our discussion. And then when we get through those two, we'll get to the next several sections. So we'll start here. But beginning in section one on your handout, you should have one in front of you. It says, "The light of nature showeth that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and doeth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart, and with all the soul, and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and is so limited to his own revealed will, that they may not be worshipped, that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, or the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representations, or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture." And then it says, "Religious worship is to be given to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and to him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creature, and since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other, but of Christ alone." That said, let's take a moment and ask the Lord to bless this time together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a time to meet, a day to meet in corporate worship, and to gather and to discuss your truth, and to study it, to read it, be nourished by it and graced by these means. We ask today that you would indeed work through the Word, that your Spirit would teach us justice, righteousness, goodness, truth, all the things that you are in your holiness. We ask today that you would gather us to your Word and at the feet of Christ learn from it, and that all these things would be pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So let's get into it. Our first word today is that the light of nature showeth that there is a God. Let's stop there. Do we believe that everyone knows God? That's the first statement of this chapter. Everyone knows God. And it says, because it says the light of nature shows that there is a God. Okay? And who hath, and it, not just any God, but the one who hath lordship and sovereignty over all. And he is good and doeth good unto all. And he's to be, therefore, to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, served with the whole heart, soul, and all the might. Now, that's the first statement, that everyone knows God. Everyone knows who he is in his lordship, sovereignty, goodness, and that he does good. And he's to be feared, loved, praised, called upon. We all know there is this God. And so we as those who know there is this God, will worship, and we will worship in many ways. And so he says here in the second or the third line, "But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited to his own revealed will, that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, suggestions of Satan, or any other visible representations, or any way not prescribed in his Holy Scripture." So recollaborating there. So today we're going to be looking at what is worship, and what is it to be according to, and what's proper worship, essentially. And we'll be diving through the rest of this to look at the elements of worship and the day of worship. And we will not get through all this today, but we want to do as much as we can and have a good discussion, healthy discussion of these things. So let's look at our first line there and ask the question, do we really believe that everyone knows this God? This is a question. that we have to ask answer our, to ourselves.
Well, I have a friend who's an atheist. So
yeah.
Does she know God? Well, I don't know. That's my question. I mean, I think, I feel like
the word no is used, I think, in different ways.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a fair question.
So what do you mean? What do I mean? Yeah.
When you say this God, I mean, we believe in God is represented in Scripture, but I think most people might admit to something higher than we are, like a higher power or other perversions of what we know to be God the Father.
Okay.
So I would believe in something like that, but I don't believe everybody knows the God of Scripture and believes in the God as presented.
Okay, let's talk about what we know. But what I mean by know, let's talk about that. But yeah, Kyrie, if you had something to say.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, inherently, I think that's true. Everyone has believes that, kind of going off of what you're saying, that everyone knows that there is something behind something, and that they know the existence of God, but many might deny it. I mean, humans always worship something. Even atheists, they worship atheism, I guess.
Yeah, that's true.
They believe, they worship that, the fact that they believe that that there's no God. You know, in a way, that absence of God is what they worship. I mean, everyone worships something, so there seems to be an inherent longing or an inherent belief in some sort of higher power. I mean, if that's what we're calling belief in God or knowledge of God, then that might be.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, I think you're getting at it because
I think it's Romans, right?
That Rome. Yeah. Okay.
We all know God through general revelation.
Let's read that, if you would. Would you pull it up?
Trying to
look up Romans 1,
yeah.
Starting in 18, and particularly 20.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in the unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse.
Thank you. Yeah. This clearly says that all people know and they're under his wrath. And this is it. We know.
Well, and also in 21, I think it's important.
Keep going.
Too, because it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So, mm-hmm. You know, they're worshiping something. They have foolish hearts mm-hmm. that are darkened.
Yeah, I mean,
so they're suppressing the truth.
Yeah, essentially. Yeah, they're just self-deceived. Yeah, self-deceived. Even that, like, so you can go on in your life to where you don't know the things that you know because of the darkness of your heart and the foolishness and the folly that you've followed into. But at the basic level, everyone knows God and has rebelled against him, and our hearts are darkened. That's where everyone lives. Now, everyone lives in that reality apart from the saving, regenerating work of the Spirit. That's where we all live. And so the only reason we are any different than that, we know the true and living God and rely upon him, trust in him, hope in him, and worship him. And Spirit and truth is because he's revealed himself to us and he's called us in this effectual calling, which we've looked at, and in his uniting us to Christ. That's the thing. So we are united to Christ in fellowship with him and we worship him in spirit and truth. That is what we are. That's what sets us apart. Because of the work of God and his grace, we have become separate or holy people. Does that make sense? So but he's saying at base, everyone in this world knows God and worships him. So we have a tendency to honor and bow down to things. And C.S. Lewis has this quote where he says that our problem is not that we love pleasure too much, it's that we take pleasure in things far too small. You know, we're content with things far too small, pleasures too far too small. And the ultimate pleasure, our ultimate object of pleasure ought to be the Lord himself, the one who made us. And that's the key, is that worship is something we will do because it's who we are, we're made to be these worshipers, and we will worship things that are insufficient and counterfeits, counterfeit gods, idols. This is what we will do. But it says here, the light of nature showeth that there is a God who hath lordship sovereignty of all, is good, doeth good to all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon. That's what nature tells us, okay? The problem is not with nature, it's with us, is that we don't see it. We will deny it. We will explain it away. We will worship other gods. This is what we do because of our sin nature. We were originally created in innocence in the Garden of Eden, and in Adam we fell, and all of us have taken on original sin, the lack of original righteousness, and this corrupt nature. We have this guilt upon us and this corruption to us. And so we are not going to do the things that ought to be natural to us, which is worship God, left up to our own will because of our fall and our union with our first father, Adam. And so you see that. And so it says, this is what we should see, though. And it says, the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself. So just because we don't have a direct link with God in a sense of knowing him, intuitively on what ways we're supposed to worship him, we will create ways to worship him. We will make those ways up. We'll listen to ideas on how to worship him, and we'll create our own, because that's what we do in our sin, is we will start to, because we are these things and we are sinners, we will start to worship by institutions not given by God. So look at that that second sentence here. It says, but the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited to his own revealed will. Now, when it says his own revealed will, what is that?
Scripture?
Yeah, that's when we're talking about the revealed will, the things that are clearly set forth in Scripture. Now, what is the mysterious will of God? What is that? I'm speaking of two different wills, but yes. The mysterious will.
In that means,
well, when I say mysterious will, I'm thinking about like what the future holds, the things of like what is the will of God.
That isn't revealed to us.
So that's the decrees of God. In eternity, God has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. And we do not have access to all of that information. We don't know that we're going to, get an illness and what day we're going to die or what day who we're going to marry if we haven't married anyone yet or if like we don't know these things because God hasn't decreed those things in his will. He has revealed certain things in his will. So when it comes to worship, we're to direct all of our worship according to the revealed will of God, meaning the Scriptures. The Scriptures were going to guide us on how to rightly worship God. Okay, now that's the thing. So God is to be worshiped, and the acceptable worship is going to be limited and instituted by himself. So the limiting factor is his own revealed will. So we're not free to just worship God in any way we want to. I had a worship leader in our RUF ministry who would say, hey, guys, let's stand up and worship God. And you do it any way you feel like doing it. And I was like, no, hold on, wait. If you want to do this, that, another thing, just do what you feel. And I was like, no, that's not a good idea. Let's not do it. Let's not say that. So when I stand up every Sunday morning and call you to worship, I'm going to be doing things according to Scripture. Only according to Scripture, and I'm gonna seek to bind your conscience to do what I'm asking you to do, because it's all according to the Scriptures, or the revealed will of God. That's what you can bank on in a Reformed Presbyterian church, or you ought to be able to, because that is what we believe. Our confession teaches in 21:1, is we're not free, and we're free to do anything we want to do, but we're limited insofar as the revealed will of God tells us what to do, okay? And it says that he may not be in the fourth line, he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. So four things there, right, are the prohibitions. Imaginations, devices of men, the suggestions of Satan. How would you know if you're getting a suggestion of Satan? It'd be contrary to the will of the revealed will of God, right? Something contrary to the revealed will of God, or something. It could be just alongside of, or not in accordance with. That would also be according to the imaginations of men, right? Or perhaps by Satan, under any visible representation. So we're not to worship God through visible representations of him, okay? Or in any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. Okay, that's a huge point there. It says that the ways we worship him must be prescribed in Scripture. So the ways that we worship Scripture, the way that we worship God is not just simply avoiding things forbidden in Scripture. But the way we worship God is to do the things prescribed in Scripture that are to be done. So let's look at a few passages here as we consider these things. Let's look at Acts 17:24. Who has that one? Who can get that one? And then we'll look at Exodus 24 through 6.
And 24 or 25.
It'd be Acts 17:24. What does that say?
Got it. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man.
Okay, and then what's the next verse say?
Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything.
Great. And then picking up Exodus 20, 4 through 6.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you.
You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Wow. What stands out to you in that passage? And this is the second commandment, by the way. What stands out to you guys in that?
He's a jealous God.
Yeah.
And you know, those that worship him in the wrong way, guilt him. I mean, put him to death.
It's very serious.
Very serious in how you worship God.
Generational, like, curses here, too, like, right?
Yeah.
Involved with this. Massively important. Like, worship. Okay, so worship tends to be treated as, like, sort of not a big deal. Like, it's, like, not a big deal. Worship him in any way you feel. You know, like that sort of thing. Like, that's a common idea, right?
The sentimental principles of worship.
What does that mean?
Whatever makes what feels you good. Get in the mood.
Yeah.
So if I need lights, I need language, I want to say I'll preach the word. I will share something with you guys.
Share a message, yeah.
Yeah, I'll share a message. Yeah. Or we'll sing whatever resonates better with the people.
Yeah.
Or whatever they can take.
We want a good playlist that people
yes,
like.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Right. It's completely viewed as entertainment or sense yes. To be drawn to senses and sensibilities of the people we're dealing with. Has that ever been a good idea? There's historical evidence that is a terrible idea to direct yourself or your worship according to the cultural values. That the idea is that we're holy people and God is not to be worshipped in the ways of the nations. A typical way that people would imagine to worship God is to build him a house and build him an image, you know, that you can look at and worship. And that's exactly what God tells us not to do, you know. And so, the house that God told us to build was a tent and then a temple. And it was pointing to the greater tent and temple, right? I mean, these are the things that those are preachings of Christ, you know. So, and that's why we don't have a sacred, holy place that we go to now and say that's where we need to be in order to worship God. There's no place that we have to go to, and no temple we have to go to, and no thing we have to bow down to, no image or no likeness of God. Yeah.
I just want to add something to that about the way we worship, like especially when it comes to music, but other elements of worship as well. I think that the worship that we do should stir in us emotions, and does stir in us emotions. But the distinction here is it should not be pragmatically designed in order to evoke a certain emotion from every member of the congregation.
Yeah.
But I think sometimes in Presbyterian circles, we kind of shy away from like any type of emotional connection to the worship service because we're trying so hard to not be emotionally manipulative. And I think we need to be balanced in that as Presbyterians to acknowledge that we should feel emotion.
Yeah.
And certain types of music and songs, certainly for those of us who are really drawn to music, is going to evoke.
It should evoke
a certain type of emotion.
That's why we do
important.
It. Yeah. Well,
it's part of the worship. I don't think we should
worship the Lord with all your heart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Soul.
Soul, yeah.
But some churches obviously are very pragmatic in the way they're like, turn down the light, let's play some music while the pastor prays to kind of get you stirred up.
Well, we'll
talk about all the elements of worship next week. We'll get into all the things that we should be doing and what it is that God desires in worship. But I want to just for now let it rest on you that this is a very important matter, a supremely important matter. Worship is the pinnacle of the week. And not just worship, but the Sabbath day is the pinnacle of the week. And we need to understand that and repent. None of us have treated this as appropriately as we should. None of us find worship to be as important as God says it is. None of us treat the Sabbath as important as it ought to be. None of us are holy here. None of us are righteous. That's why we have Christ. Christ is the only one who has ever treated worship and the Sabbath in its true importance. So I think that's a huge point that we just have to, it's a simple point, but it's not something we think about. Worship is the most supremely important thing we're made to do. I want to look at the next section before, and we can come back to questions on number one, but the next section is very important. It says, religious worship is to be given to God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and to Him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creature. And since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other, but of Christ alone. Now, we live in a culture that celebrates diversity. Now, I remember sitting in a civics class in 8th or 9th grade, and on the board is celebrate diversity. And there's nothing wrong with acknowledging and loving some differences with people, but when diversity is celebrated as different ways of worship or being religious, should we be attracted to that kind of a message of celebrate diversity? This is terrible. This is the worst thing you can value, actually. It is the most destructive thing to your soul to value diversity of worship. I can go and learn all from all these other different cultures of worship and how they worship and what they worship. I have nothing to learn from that. Nothing, absolutely nothing to learn from sitting in a Muslim worship service. Nothing to learn from worshiping Buddhist principles and practices. Nothing to learn from sitting in a Jewish synagogue and hearing about the God they worship, which is not the true and living God. I have nothing to learn from that. And I have nothing to celebrate about that. That is a death trap. That is a road to hell. And we must confess that. Mm-hmm. That we want to, okay, so as Americans, we all have a right to worship in any way we feel we should be able to worship, as long as it's legal. Like we can't do illegal things in worship, right? But it's our right in our country. So we can acknowledge that given right, that, and we could even, fight us as a military to defend those rights of the Constitution, et cetera. So we could do that. However, we're offering people a choose your own adventure path to hell. You know, like saying, hey, let's just all worship and we can learn all things about it. It's just not there is no other true worship outside of worship given to the God, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. And Him alone, no other pathway to God. There is one mediator between God and man, the God-Man Jesus Christ. And so we should not introduce angels and worshiping angels or using angels to worship or any other strong Christians, godly saints or men and women who might elevate as an instrumental vehicle in our worship. No other mediator but the God-man, Jesus Christ. Our worship must be Trinitarian. That's why one of the reasons we name our church Trinity Presbyterian Church. We believe in God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and that these three are one God. And all these three persons are equal in power and dignity. These are the things that we... Any questions on that, or thoughts, or comments? Celebrate diversity of worship. Should we celebrate diversity of sexual orientation? No, this is not a good thing. We do not like this. We do not think this is a positive advent to our culture or our church or anything. Like, I had a woman look at me the other day and say, our church got in trouble with our denomination because we want to, embrace homosexual Christians. And I'm like, well, I just don't. I think it's you cannot celebrate the life, the diversity of sexual orientations and lifestyles and be faithful to the revealed will of God. This is not something we celebrate, something we grieve over. that this exists. And so the fact that other worships exist and other sexual orientations exist is not something we want to celebrate, but grieve over. And there's a unique, you follow the passage of Romans 1 on through into the next few verses of Romans 1:24 and following. We refuse to worship God as he's revealed and worship the created things, and God gives us over to depravity, to sensuality, to exchanging natural relations with those of our own sex. And so there's a situation where you look at it and you're like, well, that actually flows into, or from false worship comes all these really bad ideas of approving to what God, approving what God calls evil and what God finds blasphemous, like other worships or other sexual orientations beyond the one listed in the scripture. So those are just a few of the ways we can, when we are not valuing the Word of God and its sovereignty over our life and worship as and according to scriptures and all the elements of worship, we can get into thinking some pretty deceptive things and embracing some values that are culturally given to us. We're being discipled in all ways. Is it by Christ or is it by the world? These are the questions we got to ask. So that's our that's a few things. So any feedback on that? Pushback? Yeah.
Do you know what the origin of the involvement of angels and saints and such in like higher church worship?
Yeah, I can speak to that. And I mean, I haven't studied this a ton, but and from what I understand, it was because of the lack of, you know, being able to read and even to hear.
That's right.
Yeah, that. People couldn't. Yeah. Many people say they say in the ancient church from Middle Ages, people couldn't read, and so they'd make images in order to aid that, and they couldn't hear too because the masses were in Latin.
Yeah.
And so they couldn't hear, they couldn't read, so they'd taken all the ability to, and so they give them visuals, they give them images, which is actually explicitly prohibited. So it was a bad idea from the outset. People could worship because of hearing. Hearing, and you know, how does faith come? As Paul says, through hearing. They hear the word proclaimed, not by seeing an image. Because why does God hate images so much? Why of him? Why does God hate images of him? Because an image will... actually limit. So if we create God as a calf or a bull, as the Israelites did in Exodus 32, we are portraying certain attributes of God and obscuring other attributes because of the image representation. And so for us to make an image of God visually before our eyes or in our mind that is unbiblical is to limit who God is and caricaturize him, as caricatures tend to do. They tend to emphasize, like Jay Leno would have a big chin or something like that, really overemphasize that. We can overemphasize certain things of God to our disadvantage by caricaturing him, by making an image of him. That's something we want to avoid. So we want to have, worship that's scriptural, according to the revealed will of God, that's rich and full of the Bible and what God, how the Bible reveals God, not what we imagine him to be. Yeah.
I think also if you think about that's what the Reformation was all about, right? That people didn't have access to God's word. That's what Martin Luther was angry about, is that people couldn't read the scriptures for themselves because the mass was in Latin. Then if you think about in modern day, how many churches out there don't preach the whole counsel of God, so essentially are not giving their people God's word, and so then what are they left with? Just their own ideas of how to worship, because even really know that God's word has all kinds of things to say about this, because God's word's not really being brought fully to
That's a good point. So. Yeah. Good, Joel.
Yeah.
Comment.
I'm not a pastor, so it's really fun to beat up on pastors, right? But the lay people, they do bear some responsibility.
Okay.
For, especially in this day and age, where you can literally get free Bibles from the internet.
Mm-hmm. You can get it on your phone.
Yeah, yeah. You can literally get like free commentaries on the internet.
Yeah.
So, people like us, we do bear some responsibility and take it upon ourselves to actually read. I mean, a pastor only has, 45 minutes a week?
Yeah.
And that 45 minutes goes by like that.
It's gone.
Yeah, you only got so much. So, what are you doing those other 6 days?
Yeah, that's a great question. What do we do with the time we're given? Yes, Nan.
And to follow up with that, so many, they put all of they go by what the pastor says, period.
Uh-huh.
That is
don't
their
check
weekly
it.
Bible
yeah.
study.
Yeah.
That's it. Okay.
Yeah.
So they don't, they bear responsibility to not only listen to what the pastor's saying and making sure through their own study
mm-hmm.
of the Bible that what he's saying is true,
mm-hmm.
true to Scripture.
Like Paul admonished people to be like the Bereans. Don't just
yeah.
don't just be spoon fed what the what
right.
you're taught.
Spoon
check
fed.
It against what you read in Scripture.
So in fitness and health, it's like you need to have like a certain amount of nutrients in your diet, you know, and a certain amount of proteins, carbs, and fats, and all those things. And so if you don't get enough of those things, or the micronutrients, vitamins, stuff like that, you can take supplements, right? So if we don't get enough of something, we can get supplements, right? And so I think the church will if they're not preaching the Bible, they'll, you know what they'll do? They'll have Bible study fellowship and try to supplement it, you know, or some other Bible study throughout the week. You know, it's like, if they're not getting fellowship, they'll try to make, you know, small groups or fellowship groups or things of that nature. So like you'll try, in good intention, will try to make these things happen, but the God-ordained instrument for this is the church, and he will. And if we really try to do this well, I think we'll see good things happening as the Spirit works through the Word and through our intentional application of it. So we're just getting started today. Just the principle is the importance of this cannot be underemphasized. That's the first point. And the second point is that only worship given to the Trinity is acceptable. And we should be grieved over the fact that that does not exist on every corner, in every place. John Piper once said, missions exist because worship does not exist. We want to bring the missions out there because worship is our calling. And not missions. Missions is not our calling. Worship is our calling. And so we use missions as an instrument to bring worship to the people. So that's the issue. So, all right. So with that said, I'm going to wrap it up today. I just, you know, we got so much ground to cover in the coming weeks. So we'll take a few more weeks on this section. And I would hope you'll look at the 44 questions on the back. And as you're taking the whole day in worship today and devoting it, you can go start looking through some of these questions and trying to cobble through some answers to that. So there's I know you've got a million questions on this. I have a million questions. So there's a few of them there you can look at, and hopefully these will be helpful to you. So yeah, any other comments? Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have called us to be worshipers of you in spirit and in truth. We could be worshiping any number of false gods, any number of false ideas, but you've directed us to Christ, and your Spirit has given us a new heart. And we thank you that you haven't allowed us to or left us in our own misery and sin, but you have brought us to be a new creation, part of the new creation in Christ. And so we thank you that today we can worship you on this first day of the week and long for the day in which the new creation will be completed and we will dwell with no temple, with no tabernacle, but in your presence as you will fill all things and be before us. We thank you for this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, guys.